Welcome, friends. If you could just take a seat and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue with the Sermon on the Mount. And those of you who are using the Pew Bible, we will be reading from page 1181. So we're going to be reading from chapter 6, verse 19, together. Jesus says to us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Jesus, every time you speak directly to us, to our hearts. Your word very often comforts us, and your word very often challenges us. And today, Lord, we see that we are being challenged by you to consider an alternative way of living. Father, each of us here, we probably know more than we do. We are hearers of the word and not doers. And Lord God, I would just pray and ask that by your Spirit you would work within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Father, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, the desire to serve you in this life. And I pray, Lord, as we take these words to mind, that we would be receptive to what you have to say to each one of us. May the name of Jesus be glorified in our lives, in our community, and in our city. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are challenging verses that we've just read. And Jesus tells us that there is a life that can best be described as laying treasures for ourselves on earth. And you can be sure that what Jesus is saying here, that he's addressing an approach to life that was very common in his day, and it's very common in our day as well. And the truth is, perhaps most of the people that you meet in your life are not laying up treasures in heaven, but treasures on earth. And the truth is that most of us will be tempted to live this kind of life as well. Now, what is it about this life that seems so attractive? And as you well know from experience, this world is filled with beautiful things. And we love beautiful things. And if we could, we would love to have those beautiful things because they seem to promise that if we had them, we would have satisfaction in life. And another reason is that these earthly treasures also promise us a certain amount of security in life. So it makes total sense for the vast majority of us that pursuing earthly treasures and amassing wealth is the common sense approach to living this life. Indeed, some may even wonder, what else is there? I think a number of months or a year ago, perhaps, I shared with you that I was conversing with a financial advisor, and he said to me at the end, he said, listen, Vic, on your tombstone, there are two dates, your birth date and the date of your death. And then there's a dash in the middle. And the only thing that matters in this life is that dash in the middle. And I can help you improve that dash in the middle. And of course, you know, as I pointed out, for us as Christians, there's an arrow, an eternal arrow that comes after the day of death. It's not just a dash. But I tell you, that dash, we spend so much time thinking about it, worrying about it, desiring things that we believe will satisfy. And so this materialist vision of life is very dominant. It's very attractive. And we need to be on our guard, says Jesus. Now, let me just say that when Jesus uses the word treasure here, I don't believe that he's limiting our thought simply to wealth, but certainly wealth is a prominent part of laying up treasures on earth. And so when Jesus brings this word to the crowd, to his disciples, he's making a very obvious point that many of us can concur with in our own experience, that there is no guarantee that the pursuit of wealth and acquiring treasures will bring us that security and that satisfaction. We all know this by experience. We all know people in our lives that probably have shown this firsthand. If I can just share with you, I mean, I don't have to look very far. Just looking at my own parents, who they worked very, very hard. They were extremely hard workers, and they pursued financial security. And after they had purchased a home, they had decided that they wanted to have a home to retire in, a vacation home, and one day they found the opportunity of a lifetime. In Portugal, apparently, a real estate company was going to build these homes right on beachfront. And my parents took all of their life savings, and they bought not just one, but two properties, beachfront properties in the Algarve. And they were sure that they would be settled for life as a result of that. But later on, they found out that this company claimed bankruptcy. They left with all the money, and it was discovered that it was nothing but a scam. All that money that they had earned, they had thought, this will bring us, you know, finally we will be able to be secure, and we'll be able to pass down wealth to our kids. So that didn't work out. And then my mom, she thought, no problem, I have a huge inheritance waiting from my parents, from her parents. And I have shared this with you already, how after 12 years, after my grandfather died, 12 years, she was not able to get that inheritance because she couldn't resolve the conflict with her brother. There were only two kids in the family. And so they just held it off, 12 years later, having to pay for lawyers and then having to watch these properties fall apart because nobody was taking care of them and the land, nobody was tilling the land or using the land and thieves were cutting down the trees and then the economy changed and what was once worth so much money now was worth very little and then the population dramatically decreased for many people leaving. And so in the end, this inheritance that she had thought would satisfy and would bring security, it didn't end up coming to fruition. Nonetheless, she moved from Montreal to Vancouver after my dad had died, and she had sold the house there and bought a condo here in Vancouver, only to find out a few years after she purchased the condo that it was a leaky condo. And she owed $100,000. And this was her financial history. And I saw firsthand how you can pursue wealth. You can pursue security and never actually find it. And now, of course, she left me to address the inheritance. If anyone wants to take it from me, please come and see me after. It's more of a curse than it is a blessing. But I'll tell you, she would definitely concur with what Jesus has to say about wealth in this world. Be careful. The pursuit of wealth and gaining wealth gives us neither security nor satisfaction. There's a Proverb 23, verse 4 and 5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off the sky like an eagle. And so if gaining wealth was the purpose of her life, then she's missed out on the very purpose of life. And as a result, so many people to blame, so many people to be angry with every day of your life, so many people to hate. Be careful when you look to wealth to be your satisfaction and to be your security. Now, Jesus tells us that there's an alternative way to live. And in the bigger picture, what I believe Jesus is saying is, first, settle the eternal security issue in your life. The eternal security issue is of far greater importance for your life than the temporal security issue. And if you think about what Jesus is saying here, I mean, it's reasonable, it's rational. I mean, given a security that may be momentary or temporal compared to a security that promises eternal security, it is reasonable and rational that you would first make sure that you have that issue settled in your life. And again, the urgency of that is that we have no guarantee, no security, that we will be able to address this in a year's time or even in a day's time. We get aneurysms, we get into car accidents, and you know, we're in airplanes that fall. We have no guarantees. There are terrorists that attack. You never know when the last day may be upon us. And so Jesus would tell us, this is a today issue, the eternal security issue. This is a now issue. This is a priority issue. And if we address the temporal issue and don't address the eternal issue, we may hear God say, "You fool, today your soul is required of thee." So to address the eternal issue, let me be clear, means that we have a personal relationship with God the Father, that we have been forgiven our sins, that we have received Jesus Christ into our life as our personal Savior, as the one who took our place. Settle the eternal security issue first. Here's how 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 puts it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is secure. You don't have to buy extra insurance to protect it. And I think that Jim Elliot's famous statement must have come straight from what Jesus says when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see that in what Jesus has to say here? Now, what does this mean, not to store up treasures on earth? What does that mean? And I found John Stott's insights very helpful here, and he points out that, first of all, it doesn't mean that we are banned from owning property, that we are banned from having possessions. All throughout scriptures, we see God's people and Jesus' disciples having property and possessions. It doesn't mean that we can't save money and plan for the future. Again, if we look at Proverbs and read what it says about the ant, how it's praised for actually thinking ahead. And it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the gifts and advantages wealth brings us. These are God's gifts. We can enjoy them. But what it forbids is hoarding, laying up treasures for yourself. It's hoarding these things. It's the selfish accumulation of goods. It's having a hard heart towards those who are in need and poor. And it's seeing earthly wealth as the main goal and the purpose of our life and the main standard of what it means to be a successful person in this life. Laying up treasures in heaven, on the other hand, flows out of living a kingdom life. Let me just give you a few verses that tells us and explains to us what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19. Command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So here it says generosity and good deeds towards others is laying up treasures in heaven. In other verses, Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So your faithfulness to Christ will be rewarded. Another verse, Matthew 10:42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So when we invest in people, when we invest in the kingdom of God, God is promising that there are treasures to come that you will not fully receive here in this life. And so, and I would add, just growing as a Christian in Christ-like character is also one of the ways that we lay up treasures for heaven. You will take your character with you. You will not take your wealth with you. Now, we read in the following verse, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does Jesus mean by this? Now remember, he has just finished saying in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So be careful what your treasure is in this life, because if at the core of your being You love things or success or people or fame more than God, you will veer off in the wrong direction. Be careful what your treasure is. Now, what it's saying is that your treasure, what you treasure, will determine the outlook that you have in life. It will affect the way you see things. And so when Jesus brings up the eye, he's still talking about the heart. It's just a different metaphor, but it's still the same idea. With the eye, for example, through the eye, the body will find its way. So if you have light, you can figure out where to go. But if there is no light coming through your eyes, you're in darkness. You won't be able to know which way to go. You will bump into things. You won't be able to see things clearly. And so it's talking, if the condition of your heart is flawed, if your heart pursues idols, then the way, the decisions we make, the goals that we will have in life, will lead us astray. So let's assume that a person is devoted to wealth. That's the priority, that's the purpose, that's the pride in his or her life. What happens when the heart has this idol? You know, some of us have probably watched, I think it's called Shark Tank. Ever see that program, Shark Tank? Anyways, there's for those of you who don't know, it's just entrepreneurs come before these millionaires or billionaires, and they come and they request financial help or partnership. There's one particular person on there who is not shy about letting people know, and he says this over and over, listen, I love money. Everything is about money. I love money. And there's been times that these entrepreneurs have come and asked for financial help, and they just bombed on the presentation, or they bombed on the numbers, or whatever it is. And I've heard this particular individual refer to them as cockroaches. If you love money above all else, you will not love people. You will not be able to see people for who they really are. As men and women created in the image of God, you will judge everybody as to whether they're a success or not simply on the basis of money. If you love money above all else, you cannot love God the way he asks to be loved. If you love money above all else, and if you don't have that money, you will be envious. You will be jealous. You will look out at other people, and you will always, you may not tell them that, but in your heart, you're always envious and jealous. That's how you see things. It will affect how you see things. For others, you will see opportunities to steal because you don't have it, but you love it above all else. For others, it may just make you miserable. You will feel like a failure. You will see people who are successful, and you will see others who are not. You will sacrifice friends. You will sacrifice family for it. You will live, says Jesus, in the dark. And the tragedy here is that those who have a materialistic view of life, they don't necessarily think that this is a dark view. They think, well, this is what being wise is all about. This is what life is all about. And if they see that as being wise and wisdom, then what Jesus is saying is, how great is the darkness? How profound the deception? How lost they really are if that's how they see life, if that's how they value everything. But if your eye is on your Father, if your eye is on the kingdom of God, if your eye is on love and his salvation and his teachings, then earthly treasures will not deceive you. You know, we sang that song today, "Be thou my vision, be thou my wisdom, be thou my everything." Because if that's your vision, if that's your wisdom, if that's your everything, you will see people differently. You will see opportunities differently. You will see trials differently. You will see wealth differently. Everything will change. You will be able to make proper decisions in your life, and you will be able to make proper priorities, have proper priorities. And instead of a greedy eye, you will have a generous eye. And instead of seeing wealth as your master, you will see it as your servant. You will not be naive, but see the dangers associated with the love of wealth. Here's what Paul says. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then he warns, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It will affect how you see life, how you see yourself. Now, if the pursuit of wealth and laying up treasures on earth and following Christ lead in different directions, what will we do? They don't always coincide. They don't always lead to the same goal. That becomes very clear. So let me point this out here. Many of us, as Ian mentioned, are reading some missionary classics, and the book right now that we're reading is Through Gates of Splendor. And it's a story of five missionaries who commit themselves to reaching a violent group of primitive Indians. Now, when you read about their lives, each of these guys are brilliant. If they wanted to, they could have easily become very wealthy. But instead, each of them heard God call them to the mission field. And many of their friends and their professors, they thought, what a waste of a life. How could they be giving up these opportunities for success to go to the jungles of Ecuador? Now, this is how some of these missionaries saw themselves. Let me read from one missionary who was the pilot amongst them. He said, "When our mission bought the plane, it had nice, soft seats in it. But we found that these seats weighed almost 8 pounds each. So we decided to use harder seats that weighed only 1 pound and take 7 pounds of extra food and cargo." And then he applied this to himself. He said, "When life's flight is over, and we unload our cargo at the other end, the fella who got rid of unnecessary weight will have the most valuable cargo to present the Lord." Do you see how he viewed wealth? If wealth helps me fulfill my mission, my calling, then I welcome it. But if it's a hindrance to my mission, then I will get rid of it. I will sacrifice it. That was his approach. Here's another of these missionaries. He said, "Man, the Lord got a hold of me just one day before I was to register for school. I've got my money put away and was all set to go. Today was registration day, so I went over to school and let them know why I wouldn't be back. 2 days ago, I was a law student. Today, I am an untitled nobody." What he's saying is, see, the world values a lawyer, but not a missionary. And he had to choose. I was going into law, but God called me to become a missionary. He said one of my professors just couldn't understand why I was making that choice. But for him, it was God's call on his life that determined the direction. And if wealth went that way, and God's calling went this way, he said, I'm going to go this way, at the expense of wealth. So sometimes, friends, the pathway to wealth will collide and will contradict God's guidance for your life. And when that happens, what do we do? Which path shall we choose? So Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he's forewarning them, because he says, I have a mission for you. And one of the great distractions of life is going to be this whole issue of treasures on earth. Put the calling of God first. Put the relationship with God first. Now, it's not just God's calling to the mission field, according to Scripture, that collides with the pursuit of wealth. It's being faithful to Jesus Christ and facing persecution. Christians, and by the way, this is becoming more and more common today, are going to have to make decisions about whether to be to have financial well-being or to be faithful to Jesus. To grow in your business, or perhaps even to risk your business and your career because of being faithful to Jesus Christ and his word. One example of this that many of us certainly at 19th will remember is what has happened to St. John's Shaughnessy, the Good Shepherd Church. As you know, the diocese, the Anglican Church, made a decision to bless same-sex unions. And seven churches felt that that it was contrary to Scripture and that it was wrong to do so. And they could not go along with what the leadership and what the diocese was demanding of them. And so what ended up happening is that at least four of these churches, they lost their church building. They had to leave. They lost the building. They lost the land. And when you put it all together, it was valued over $20 million. And Shaughnessy alone, they must have lost a multi-million dollar property and land and all the rest. But there you have it again. See, if you're not clear in your mind what is your priority, the pursuit of wealth and laying up treasures on earth and being faithful to Jesus Christ in your life, this is colliding. Which will they choose? And as we know, these four churches chose to lose all that wealth and instead lay treasures in heaven. Now, sometimes God calls us, it's not just because of our calling, not just because of persecution, but he calls us to be a witness in this world. And to be a witness of contentment with Christ and in Christ, rather than having contentment with great wealth. And he calls us to be a witness of how we as a people can bless others. There's a story here written by Anthony DeMillo, and he speaks of this monk who, in his travels, he found this precious stone, and he kept it. It had a great value. And then one day he meets another monk and he shows it to him, and he could just see in the monk's eyes that he desired this above all else. And so the monk with the stone gave him the stone. And the second monk, the traveler, he left overjoyed. He said, now I will have security, I will have satisfaction, everything that I want will be mine. And as the story goes, that many years later, this traveler returned to the monk, and he said, I want to give you this back. this stone back. But under one condition, there's one thing that I want in return. Give me something which I now see is much more precious than the stone. Give me what enabled you to give that stone to me. What is it? Where did you find such contentment, such satisfaction? And sometimes, friends, the Lord is going to call us to be a witness in this world, that we can be content in the Lord, that we can be content with less, that we can be content with being a blessing to others. And then I would also add that pursuing wealth sometimes may lead us to temptation, right? We were told to pray, lead us not into temptation. Keep us, Lord, from anything that might cause us to forget you or to deny you. It may be that pursuing wealth will not be good for us, will not be good for our spiritual lives, will not be good for our families. And we need only think of the consequences of Lot's decision and the impact that it had on his family and on his life. So this is what I would say. It's not that believers can't be wealthy, because we read in Timothy and we read all throughout scriptures that there were wealthy believers. Some of these people became wealthy before they became believers. Some of them became wealthy because God had gifted them and enabled them and made them great in business or in leadership or management, and they were blessed. But the point of what Jesus is saying here is that these people are not to pursue wealth in order to make that our goal in life. You pursue God's calling. You live out God's giftedness in your life. You seek to be faithful to him. And if wealth comes to you, you receive it as from the Lord. There's a big difference. You're not making it the goal of your life. And I also, again, just want to say to all of us that the Lord will challenge you. The Lord will challenge each one of us and will cause us to look and to see whether he is still our first love or whether there's something else that has taken that place. There's a story that was told by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he heard a pastor actually share this story, and apparently it's a true story. But he tells a story about a farmer who one day came and reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to two calves. And he said, I'm going to raise them both up, but I feel that in my heart, God is calling me to give one of them to him, and the other we will be able to rejoice with and to celebrate with. And so many months later, this farmer walks into the kitchen where his wife is, and he says to her, "Honey, I have bad news. One of the calves has died." And he said, "You won't believe this. The calf that died is the Lord's." The only thing was that he had initially told her that, "I don't know which one of these two I will give." But suddenly when that calf dies, he was sure that it had to be the Lord's that died, not his. And friends, I think that this shows, you know, just where our heart is at. Think of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point as well. He says, you know, when we have money set aside for the Lord and we have money set aside for different things, and then all of a sudden the money, you know, is no longer there, which of these two calves dies? Isn't it always the Lord's calf, or very often the Lord's calf, that goes first? And that's the point. That what Jesus is saying here, as disciples of Jesus Christ, don't be naive about this. This is a great temptation. Let me conclude with these words from Paul. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You ever ask yourself, why is it gain for a man who has lived for Christ? Why is death gain? Now, if your life or my life is about promotion, then death is the great demotion. If your life is about music, death is going to be the last song. If your life has been primarily about properties and riches, then death is about leaving all of that behind. If your life now is all about power, then nothing will make you more powerless than death. It will not be gain. It will be seen as a loss. But if your life is Christ, then your life will be gain. You will go and be with your Savior. You will go and be with the one you love and the one who loves you. There is a fulfillment to life. You have laid your treasures there, and now you will receive the inheritance, and you shall see God, and you shall be with him, and you shall know complete healing. Because you have lived your life in such a way that you have laid your treasures not on the earth, but laid them in heaven where they are secure. Let me end with this quote from Jeff Thomas. What is meant by being rich towards God? I am rich towards God when his glory is my highest goal, when his worship is my deepest joy, when his fellowship is my greatest satisfaction. I am rich towards God when I offer all my abilities for his work without reserve. I am rich towards God when I take the time to serve people in need and give to the work of God's kingdom. I am rich towards God when I make the needs of the poor a priority in my financial giving and embrace a simple lifestyle that gives me more freedom for ministry. I am rich towards God when I decide there are some things I can live without so that I will have more to give to people who do not even have the gospel. I am rich towards God when I give and give until all I am and all I have is dedicated to his glory. Father, thank you just for making this clear. Lord Jesus, it is said of you that you who were rich made yourself poor that we might become rich. And you left us that example. Father, help each one of us to have a realistic view, a spiritual view of these treasures on earth. You have given us the gift of life. You have given us the gift of salvation. There's a great mission on this earth. I pray, Father, that it would be our priority. I pray, Father, that anything that hinders us from fulfilling your calling and your mission, Lord, that we would be willing to lay that aside in order to focus on the things of greater importance. I pray that each one of us will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things that we need shall be given to us, for God is faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.